Father in heaven, I pray as we approach this tonight, again, you give us wisdom. Lord, we need knowledge, we need understanding, we need illumination, we need revelation. We got the information, you give that to us in the precious word of God. So I pray tonight you'd help us as we evaluate your word and ask the Holy Spirit to help us in words to be said, to be a blessing so people can rejoice even now in such a thing as the last enemy we conquer, which hurts us, the last hurt we'll have, and the last enemy we conquer is death itself. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to go back to Hosea, and we read again the base chapter and base part of the Word of God, where God said through Hosea, again, verse 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And this is what really hits me. You know what I think about knowledge. You know what I think about Bible knowledge. If not, you'd not been listening lately. You've been out of the auditorium here, didn't hear it for the last number of years in that. So here he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Sin thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children, and they are increased, so they sin against me. Therefore will I change their glory to shame. And then he goes on in verse 8:10, he says, for they shall eat and not have enough, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, over to, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. And we know that what God said through Hosea, and of course Hosea was about 25 years after the prophet Isaiah. Hosea was about, say, 85, and then it was going in reverse, so it was about 25 years before what we're going to read in Isaiah. In Isaiah, if you look at me in chapter 5, let's look in verse 13. You're about saying the same thing, because at this time, God has brought Israel to the land, and they've had a lot of time to establish what he set to establish for hundreds of years and for many years. And all of a sudden, there's a group that have been raised up that are not following like God says. And watch what he says here. He says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Look in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 5. My people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. How in the world can this organization, this family, generations later, not have a knowledge about what God wanted, when they have the history of what God did for them to bring them out of the bowels of Abraham and then move into a nation, and as slaves raise up a nation and look like impossible situations and give them a land to go into? How can you have, after all that history, a generation like they have? Well, let me say this. How can we have what we have today when our history has a generation like it was? Satan's working, folks. And when you get to a point, it mushrooms. And I believe right here where we're sitting in my age, I've seen it mushroom more than probably people since our nation was established, and certainly as far as the world. Because of technology, we've seen sin magnified, personified, and it's mushrooming now that Satan has. There's no telling. Hey, it's going to be a lot faster to get worse than it was from the time that I was born in 1940 to today. Getting worse now is a lot faster than those soon said be 80 years. And it's going to get faster, and it's rolling. So notice what he said. Therefore, my people are going to in captivity. Again, look in verse 14. He said, therefore, hail. Well, let me go back and read this again. Therefore, my people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men and famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. What? Therefore, hail hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but when I read things sometime, I like to read. I know that happened, what? We're talking about 2,700 years ago. Probably close to 2,800 years ago. I know that happened then. But if God would say to Israel, hell has enlarged herself for that time, it has enlarged for our day. Because there's a whole lot more beings in hell than there were then. So I'll go on. He's looking at verse 20. Woe unto them that are evil, good, that call evil good, and woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness in for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them. Sound like Jesus in Matthew when he's sent to the scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto them that are might to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous from man. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now notice, God said, this is going to happen because what you have done. Some people say, well, God in the age of grace is different. Now, preach, you people get on that thing. Listen, we need to understand the God of the Old Testament is God of the New Testament. Thank God for grace, because we can meet here tonight and have a Bible and have the Holy Spirit living in us and understand that we can read this book and understand it without having just one person understand and try to teach us all without the book. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. But at the same time, as I open these verses up and begin to compare it to the day, I'm sure, and when it means when I read this now, I'm nearby reading our own nation, especially when I read verse 20 down to verse 24. They believe in people that do that which is evil and call it good. If they do anything good for us who do that which is good, they call it evil. Then turn one more place, and then we'll come right back to the study. Go into Matthew, if you will, chapter 25. Matthew chapter, wait a minute. Let me just be sure. Yeah, look in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Now, just keep in mind what we read. We read what God told Isaiah. We read what God said to Hosea about his people. We read what he said to Isaiah about his people. And when he talked in Isaiah, he said, hell has enlarged itself. And then notice this, though. Notice what Jesus said. This is a capstone for us because God didn't make hell for his creation of man. But he didn't make another place for him either. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, watch. Then said he also to them on the left. He's talking about those on the left who are not part of him, those on the right. And you read these beforehand, sake of time, I won't do it tonight. He said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, how do I know that's true? Because Jesus said it. And he could have said for the devil and his angels and humanity that failed. But he didn't. But he did say in Isaiah, because those who disobey him, he enlarged hell to accept them. And if he did in that day, it's a lot bigger now than it was then. But he didn't make it for humanity. He made it for the devil and his angels that fell. And because man came along and was deceived by listening to Satan in the book of Genesis rather than to God, then God didn't create a new place for those who die without him. He just said, already got a place to punish for hell until I have to bring everybody up at the great white throne judgment and judge them in their sins. That's where they'll go when they die. But that's another story. We get to it later when we talk about what happens after we die. And so, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, I want to give you some insight. You know, we live in a time, and I really believe this, there is a great fascination about life after death. There's people who pay a lot of money just to have someone to give them a seance or give them some information. There used to be a television program where persons could connect those who have loved ones on the other side, and people would come and he would talk to someone beyond about them. You remember that? And that's the places now you can go pay someone to talk to someone about dead loved ones. Well, they're trickeries. And I'm going to tell you, whether you believe it or not, without a miracle of God, nobody can get in touch with those on the other side. The only one that we have we can get in touch with is God. And that's the Holy Spirit that helps us do that. And without this book, we don't know how to do that. And so here I want you to note some things that's going on, because a few years ago, a fellow by the name of Raymond Moody, he wrote a book called Life After Life, and it detailed near-death experiences of men and women who died, and they came back to tell their story. And every one of these, just about not from him and others, they've probably, I don't know, probably 100 or more if you knew all about them. They talk about being weightless. They talk about that they end up having seeing bright lights and reunions with loved ones and so forth. And no doubt those people had some experiences. But when we finish, you're either going to believe what God says or believe what others say. And by the way, if we can't believe what God says, if we can't believe what God said about death, we can't believe what God said about his son. If we're going to believe what he says about God, and if this is, what he says about death is not right, then how do we know what he says about eternal life is right? And so I go back and I see now that what you talk about these, since hundreds of people are so-called channelers, claim to be able to contact spirits of the dead. The New Age movement popularized the Eastern concept as the transmigration of souls. Because we know about reincarnation. Shirley MacLaine gave a clout to that as a movie star. There's spiritualism and there's communications with the dead. What got me that in our day now, video games featuring witches and sorcerers have captured the fascination of millions of school-age kids. And so here they're saying that these attractions they got, which seem innocent, if you don't know, they may look and they call some a dark page they can get into, where in turn can capture a person's mind. Satanic has as much, if I'm not careful, and I just have a little flip phone. But okay, Satanic can have as much charge over this, if I let him, as he can anything in my life. And they're saying now, this is things that people, kids are getting programmed, even small, and when they do get out, it's going to be hard to tap in with Christ and more than likely believe something. And what this, they, so many of these are like a smorgasbord. They can search and search and search and search and finally find something they agree to, because somewhere or another, there's something that you could agree with. And we go on and see. Today, the internet, anyone with a computer and a modem can connect online with psychics and spirit guides and experts in reincarnation. I was amazed. They say that there are some, watch this, folks. I'll be honest, this blows my mind. They say now there's more than 40,000 internet sites about witchcraft. More than 40,000 about just simply witchcraft. And by the way, everyone on this earth now just about has a phone. They may live in a hut, but they got a phone. So Satan's found a way that he can get his out there, isn't it? And therefore, that means the job is much harder for you and I. We got a gender, folks. They say there's 37,000 about sorcery. Sorcery is the use of supernatural power over people. There's over 20,000 sites about reincarnation. There's 10,000 or more by psychics, about psychics. There's 14,000 or more about what they call clairvoyance, which means the ability to see things that cannot be seen. There's 6,000 about necromancy. That means to communicate with the dead about the future. And here's the thing about this. Nearly every one of these sites, if not all, are free. Don't cost a dime. I think sometimes we have the book and we're closed off from the world because we have the book, but more than likely, if I'm closed off from the world with statistics and I have the book and I read that and it gets my attention, I get closed off from the Bible too, and so I don't see the other side of it. So what happens is, if you put trash in, trash is going to come out. We're no different than any machine. If we put trash in and then put something in there to counteract that trash, then hopefully God's Holy Spirit can do something to help us out along this line. And so I see why, I ask the question, why is this fascination about the world beyond the grave so important? Why is it so people fascinated with it? And probably it may be just because death seems so final in most people's eyes. So what they do, if they won't believe the Bible, and that's the only source we have that's true, don't believe the Bible, then they come up with the smorgasbord to find out what's out there to offer and latch on to something that sounds right to them, so at least they think they know what's going to happen, even if it's a lie. And by the way, if it's anything other than what God said, it is a lie. It is a lie. And so when I look at this, I see what everyone thinks of near-death vision. Death, when it finally comes, is irreversible without a miracle of God. We may call it clinical death, and resuscitation can be done, and God would give us that. It'll save a lot of lives. But biological death comes. That means the body shuts down. And by the way, When the body shuts down to the place that the kidneys and all shut down, you just don't have medicine get that back. It's got to take a miracle of God. Now, if the heart shuts down a little bit, you can shock it and, you know, and do things to get God's. We live in an amazing time. But even with all the modern-day technology we have today, death is a reality. You probably won't go anywhere tomorrow without seeing something about death. You say, well, I'll ride by the funeral home. But you just watch. You'll find that there's a lot of funeral processions too, aren't they? I may say something that may shock you, but I believe everyone that we see, God is saying, death is real. Today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. You don't have no promise of tomorrow. Well, I don't think that. You might better. You know, it might make me serve the Lord if I think of it more. I'd love to keep it out of mind, but you can't, because if you visit the hospital, that's when I feel with doctors. Doctors must have a hard time. It's hard for me to go and be with families and lose a loved one, but I call it doctors must have a hard time too. And that's when doctors like to see ministers come in sometime, because it helps them. And so I say, well, that doctor is cold. I remember one time I was in Smithfield Hospital, and when I walked in, someone saw me and said, you're a preacher? Yes, I was. I'm from Clayton. She said, would you go up for so-and-so in the room, so-and-so? There's a person up there, family's dying. They don't have minister here. And I said, I'd be glad to. And I went up there. And when I walked in, this person's dad was dying. And the doctor that was there was trying his best to keep him alive. And of course, back in those days, they had a lot of things, but it's a lot different today with machines and so forth. And I'll never forget. And the family just knew he was dying, and they went berserk. And I asked the doctor, I said, Doc, would you like me to try to get them in the room? The nurse says, a room across the hall there. Would you like me to try to get them over there? He said, please do that. And so I said, come on, let's go across the hall and let me have prayer with you. And we walked across the hall and had prayer with them. And by that time, one of them cried out, looked back in, he died. He died. And of course, they loved him. They lost it. They just lost it. And I saw the doc. He walked over to the window. Had his hands behind his back. He was just staring out the window. And I walked over to him. I said, Doc, I guess you see a lot of these. And he said, yep. I never get over them. When you do everything you know to do medically, science, and otherwise, you may not know the person other than just the doctor. But he said, there's something about you just can't get over it. Thank God in Jesus Christ, one day we'll get over it. Amen. I thank God for that. Boy, don't tell me everything that God shows in this life makes us see it grows dimmer. And everything he shows about that life gets brighter. And so here, there's no coming back from the other side. Death wins the battle every time without a miracle of God. After the doctor tried the latest wonder drug, after the best minds have pulled their wisdom together for information to analyze what's going on, after the philosophers have done their best to explain that death is only a natural part of life, we come face to face with the ugly reality that someday we're going to die. And Hebrews chapter 9:27 says it's already appointed. So that's the reason why we must study it some and say, God, let us see from your angle some things. So when death comes, if whether it's planned or accidental, where it's comfortable or painful, it will be the end of life. We know it now, here only, and we may call it clinical death, we may call it biological death, but the Bible just tells us it's still death. And that means that something that was there is gone. The soul and spirit has departed, and that body will go back to the dust. So then answer the questions to get into the study more about life after death. We are left with two sources, and I said that 2 weeks ago, two sources of instruction. We have literally turned to the human experience of man and what he's telling us with all of these internet things and that we hear, or we listen to the Word of God. I choose to listen to the Word of God. I'm confused enough, but I choose to listen to the Word of God. And by listening to the Word of God, he gives us answers that we cannot get anywhere else. And when I see this, I find that if we don't turn to the Word of God, if we turn to human experience, we find many questions, many guesses, many ideas, many theories, but we don't have no sure answers. Because if you, even when those who've died and come back, they all in the same room maybe, but they have different things they saw. They may also alight. They have different things they saw. And so after a while, more than likely, there are things that kind of get in the same category and seem to be the same, even though it may be a variety of things that's happened when one says they come back. And I know there's a lot of folks who believe in this. And I know when I teach this and stand on the Word of God, I'm going to get some criticism about it, maybe in his own church. Because I've had people say, I know what I did. I know when I had that empyema infection. I know what happened. I was in coma from Sunday to Saturday, Christmas Eve. And I know what happened. I could tell. I had an experience, but I don't let the Bible write over it. I was at a door. And I was at a door. And I was saying, go through the door. And I said, I can't go through the door if I don't watch on the other side. Go through the door. No, I'm not going through the door. I'm in a coma, and I'm seeing this. And then all of a sudden, I hear somebody calling my name. And it gets louder. It's a nurse in the intensive care unit waking me up. I don't know what's on the other side of the door. I know this. God could have been over there. By the way, God was over there. I know that. But I don't know about that. But there's nothing come back there to tell about death. By the way, there's no stopping it. There's no door going to stop it. All that was going through the door, that death, if the rapture don't take place, and then we're going to be changed. And so I know these things are important when we think about them. And I had a person give me a book just a year ago of a young child that died. And they said that he had an experience. He came back and talked about his granddaddy and grandparents and what happened and so forth, where he was at. And they said that he said things they knew he didn't really know, and therefore he had experience after death. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I know it's in territory we don't all know about, but I believe God would have told us something about that. By the way, in the Old Testament, you had some people who did have experience of seeing people after death, but they're far between. It's not something that happened continually. It's in special cases of time of someone's life where God had something to say back that people could hear. Most of the time, people come back, they say they come back from death experience, and now they talk about the same thing. I believe, listen, you know what? I know that I'm off the wall, but I can't help believe that if I went and I saw God and saw my family in heaven and he sent me back, when I come back, you couldn't keep me for witnessing to people. Why write a book to get rich on? Why not begin to say, do you know God wouldn't send us back without giving us the same plan of salvation? Because that's all in God's plan and purpose. The plan of salvation, God gave us that. How to be saved, God gave us that. And the Scripture teaches us it's God's Word that we have to tell someone how to be saved. But the only thing, as I get more into this, I see things that's happening. If you think about it, the people who have the answers are dead, that lead us with the Word of God. And, of course, if you listen to men and what they say, most of the time it's not according to the Word of God. And, by the way, some good books written by men of God who also tells us that too. It's just not coming just from me. In God's Word, we find about abundant answers. God, who knows the future, knows what happens when we die. He hasn't left us to wonder about it. The Bible is filled with information on this subject. So much, in fact, we can offer only a brief survey. But one thing is for sure, the study will show us from our standpoint, death is the last enemy. 1 Corinthians teaches that. From our standpoint, death is the last hurt that you and I have physically. And from our standpoint, sin, according to James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And we talk about the fact that when lust is conceived, bringing forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's the formula that leads to the end as far as death is concerned from God's standpoint. And so when I get into this, I began to realize death is my last hurt, not only my last enemy. So if you want an answer in just one sentence, and this will probably come when you talk about what happens after one died, the answer in one sentence that sum it all up, and this really does sum it up until we get to the place of learning, and that's this. What happens after you die depends upon what happens before you die. Now, preacher, explain that. Here I stand. If I'm saved, and I am, not bragging, the former, I'm giving you the plans. I'm showing you exactly what God said, and that's what I've done. Then when I leave this body through death, I find myself at that time being in the presence of God. So I can say to myself again, what happens to me when I die depends on what happens to me before I die. September 27, 1959, before I have died, I've met the criteria of God's word for spiritual birth. And so do you if you're saved. So what happened to me before I die, what's what happened to me after I die? Now, if I never received Christ as Savior, the same thing is true. What happened to me before I die happened to me after I die. If I die without Christ, there's a destiny. If I die with Christ, there's a destiny. So that settled in my mind when I began to study these things about that, you see. This is an appointment that no one will miss. Someone has noted, again, the statistics of death are appalling. And I know it's comical, but they said, believe it or not, 100 out of 100 people will eventually die unless the rapture takes place. And that's the thing. We only have two people. If one person brought this up back one time I was teaching on it, they said, well, wait a minute. I happen to know everybody hadn't died. And I said, everybody's going to die. He said, no, I know there's two people in the Bible that hadn't died. I said, I know there are two, but I didn't say everybody that hadn't died. I said, there's, everybody's going to die until the rapture comes. Then we're going to be changed. But wait a minute, they never died. But you better get Revelation. They die over that Revelation because they're killed. So even they will end up dying before it's over with. I don't know where they're at now, that one kind of body then, but I'll tell you this. We find over there, because they come, God lets them come back, and that's another amazing thing, and be a testimony to him during the tribulation period. And in the tribulation period, the world will destroy them, kill them. And you know, that's where they'll be seen all over the world. They die and lay them in the streets a couple of days or so, 3 days or so. And then all of a sudden they get up. Well, that'll shock them, won't it? That'd be bit of hen. Amen. So what we're saying, we're all temporary ill with a disease called death. We just don't know when the end will come. It's interesting because death is on its way, but may the rapture take place. That's what's so amazing about this. Death is no respected of persons at all, and we understand that. And I read about in the study of this that there was an undertaker who signed all of his correspondence, eventually yours. he had a humor, didn't he? Eventually yours. And when you think about that, it comes down. He's right, because death is coming eventually for all of us until God gets us home on the other side. So before we go and stop and think about the important question that people ask often about death, dying, I want to talk about a few things before we get more into the scripture, and these are leading towards that, that's happening today. For instance, I hear this question much. Is there a second chance after death? And there are some religious groups that tell there is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. You and I stand here, and someone said, and I've had that asked many times, and by the way, you can't tell someone that and just yes or no, because they're not going to accept it. You're going to have to know something about Scripture. Try your best to answer it from a biblical aspect so the Holy Spirit can do more than what we can do. Because a person believes there is a second chance after death. They want it so bad, in case they miss it, then a whole lot you and I can say, unless it's Scripture involved. I believe God sanctions His Word over our Word, and I believe God uses His Word over our Word, but at the same time, I believe if our Word gives something, gets their attention, but it won't draw them in, because our Word is just like, they think when we speak, we're like them. Did you know you can quote this scripture, and they still don't know about, if they don't know about scripture, they think you're speaking like them, that you're understanding like them, and they don't understand if you're saved, you got a vantage, and we don't say that bragging because the vantage is we have the Holy Spirit of God, and they don't. That's the reason they'll hate you and I and talk about you and I, and we'll love them and still love them, try to give them the gospel, because that's compassion that Jesus gives us as we try to reach people for His glory, this side of eternity. And so, is there a second chance? And this has been going on a long time before I came along, that people say, oh, yes, there's a second chance. And I ask the person, why? Because we're living in grace. We're living in a time of grace. I doubt they even knew what grace was. But they heard it. We're living in a time of grace. In a time of grace, God is different than working in the Old Testament. Oh, may I say this and we'll close? Why would God change his mind just because of the New Testament? Sin. You mean we have a privilege to be born this side of Calvary and sin, and then y'all don't have nothing to say about it? No, sin's still sin. The only difference is we have a privilege, and we want to thank God we don't live before Calvary. We have a privilege, ladies and gentlemen, to have our lamb already slain. We have a privilege to have the Lamb of God come and take our place on Calvary. We have a privilege that there's nothing we can do but acknowledge to God that we're right, he's right, and we're wrong, and we need him. As Johnny prayed tonight, we need him. Not only do I need him for salvation, I need him for the walk, I need him for the journey, I need him all the way till God gets me home. Then I'll think like he thinks, because we'll have his body, his mind. We'll be in his place. What God has done for us is an amazing thing. So the statistics help me understand we got a problem. Where am I going to get the problem? From those who give us the statistics? For those who experience where they get the statistics from? Or do we get it from the Word of God? And I say we do. Don't mean that we know everything. But we ought to look into it and ask God to help us out. And then there's some things that happen we can't explain. And you can't deny that it happened, but at the same time, you keep in mind, I feel this way. If I experience something, I do, and all of us do, dream and everything, if you experience something, and we experience that at that time, I want to be sure that that don't engulf me so much that Satan can trick me over here somewhere or another. Well, I may not understand that, but help me understand you. I may never completely understand that God gets us home, but I've got a defense because I'm not letting Satan in a door on the side somewhere or another that takes something else and add to that and make it larger. And suddenly I'm over here and say, you know what? I don't know about that. I don't even know if God exists or not. He may not. And surely what people say, God does exist. He's so graceful. He's going to let everybody go to heaven anyhow. So why should I worry about it? See, Satan is a mastermind. You say, I don't think he can do that. Listen, you and I don't have what Adam and Eve had. We don't know what it is to be without sin. And he tricked them. He tricked Eve, and Adam fell by transgression. Don't think he can't trick us if we're not careful. The only thing we have, the only thing they had was the Word of God from God's lips to Adam. The only thing we have is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that we might hide in our heart and ask God to help us. I hope this will bless you. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, help me, as long as I have to teach it, help me teach it slow, precise, and biblical. I know for a fact that people have this thing. I had an experience. God, I believe it. It was real to me. Well, we all have those. But Father, I just ask this. In all that we've come out of this study, I ask that we'd have the Word of God so sure in our heart that everything would be analyzed through that precious book. The Word of God. And in turn, we'd have your mind override anything else we might think. We may not get a complete answer because the things physical we experience, Lord, become so real to us that we can't deny they don't happen. But on the other hand, Satan's a powerful being. You said one time in your word, he can transfer himself as angel light, so he can transfer his ministers angels of light. That's an amazing statement, Lord. That means we got to have more than just a physical mind. We got to have something more powerful than that. And so I just pray that where the elements are there sometimes that seemingly we counteract, that we realize that the Word of God is our source. Help us hide it in our heart so that we might never get an answer exactly for that one thing, but we get an answer enough to know that's shady and we're not going to be driven by that one thing. And if I am driven by that, Satan can enhance it later after a while that God's Word has no part in at all our lives. And Lord, he can do that with God's children too. Because when we get saved, we don't know this Bible. We just believe what God said about salvation. And you gave us this book that the Holy Spirit inspired to write before we was ever born and moves in the heart of the individual to study this book so we can learn the mind of God. You say we have the mind of Christ. It don't happen automatically. It means you give us the capability to have the mind of Christ by studying the book. Give us more time in it. Keep us correct. Keep us eyes straight. And Father, we're not going to argue with anyone who had experience because I know it's real to them, but we want them to know that experience and they will override the Word of God. And we'll see that as we get into this, because now we're looking at the outside perimeter, what's happening in our world, and we're going to zero in onto the Word of God because that's our source. We know now humanity's mind is not the source because it can go with the wind, but your Word is true. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.